Let me invite you, please, from your Bibles to 3 John. It's the smallest letter and book in the entire Bible. It takes, if you got the text the other day, 2.2 minutes to read. If you're a slow reader, maybe take you 3 minutes. If you're a fast reader, may it take you 1.5 minutes. I don't know. But it's the smallest letter, and yet it's a letter that is so important, and a letter that we want to study over the next 3 weeks together as a congregation. After those 3 weeks, Sharon and I will be on holiday for a week, and then after that, we'll be coming back and we'll be starting a new series on the book of Romans. So I'm excited about that. I know some of the men have been studying Romans, well, last year in their in the Bible college in the evening class, so they're prepared for it. They've read Romans, they've studied it, but for the rest of us, let's try over the next 3-4 weeks to take our time reading through Romans as we prepare to begin that study at the start of September. And then, God willing, this evening again we'll be resuming Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5, tonight, a passage where we see the great power and authority of Jesus over Legion, that man who had many demons in him. So let me invite you to come back tonight. Let's read together the entirety of this small letter, 3 John, beginning in verse 1. God's word to us this morning says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And he also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." This is God's word to us this morning. I wonder if you've been watching the Olympics over the past few days. If you have, then you will know, or maybe you've heard on the news, that here in Northern Ireland, we've had 4 gold medals: swimmers Daniel Whiffen, Jack McMillan, gymnast Rhys McClenaghan, and rower Hannah Scott all have got gold medals. We're looking at the news this morning. There's 4 gold medals, there's 1 silver medal, and there's 1 bronze medal for our little wee country here. Lady Mary Peters said during the week in the news articles, she said this about the gold medal wins: "It's been so good, as they are the role models for the future of our sports. Of all the sports, I hope that young people will be watching and will be inspired by all the good performances." Now, Mary Peters is right, isn't she? Mary Peters was an athlete herself, and she realizes that these athletes in the Olympics, well, they're role models for the future generation. They're role models who are going to inspire the future generation to pursue greatness and to pursue a career in the Olympics. Role models are important in our world, aren't they? Role models influence and they inspire other people. They are people that we aspire to be. I wonder if I was to go around and ask you this morning, well, who's been a role model in your life? I wonder who you would say. Some of you might say your parents, because You've got a great dad or a great mum. Others of you might say your grandparents. Some of you might actually say, well, it is those athletes like Cristiano Ronaldo or Lionel Messi or George Best, if you're going back in time. Who are your role models in life? You see, role model implies someone is good, doesn't it? But often we choose the wrong role models in life. We allow the wrong people to impact us and influence us. We allow evil people and corrupt people to influence and shape us. And it's the same in the Christian life. We have good role models in the Christian life, but we also have negative role models. We have those negatively who influence us and shape us in how we walk the Christian life. But look at verse 11 of John, 3 John. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." This is the only command in the letter of 3 John, and yet it sums up the letter perfectly. You are to imitate good, Christian, rather than imitating evil. You are to make sure that you have the right role models and influences over your life. Because you see, in this letter, there are three main characters. We read about them together. There's Gaius on the one hand, there's Diotrephes, and then there is this man, Demetrius, at the end. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these three characters and see that we must imitate some of them. We must allow them to be our role models for the Christian life. But others, specifically Diotrephes, we are to shun, we are to ignore, we are to allow him to have no influence over us. This morning I want us to look together at godly Gaius in verses 1 to 8. This morning we're going to see that, Christian, you must imitate godly Gaius by walking in the truth. Let me repeat that. Christian, you must imitate godly Gaius by walking in the truth. The letter begins in verse 1 as normal. It's addressed to Gaius, according to verse 1. It's sent from the Apostle John, as it says in many of your Bibles, the third letter of John. But in fact, in verse 1, it says the elder to the beloved Gaius. He identifies himself as the elder because he has leadership role in the church. But we know from church history and we know from the other letters which match his terminology that this is the Apostle John who is writing this letter. This is John who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. This is John who wrote John's Gospel and the book of Revelation at the end of Scripture. This Apostle John, well, if you know about him in Scripture, he is, well, was described by Jesus as a son of thunder. Because him and his brother were mad men. They were hard men. They were angry men. They were like Mr. Grumpy or Mr. Angry, because they were always angry at the world. They were fiery, hothead people. In fact, one day there's an account in the Gospels that they go to a village and they want to call down lightning from heaven to ruin the village because they're so angry with the village. But this son of thunder becomes, later in history, as God transforms him, he becomes known as the apostle of love. Because he talks much about love, he preaches about love, and his life exemplifies love to the brethren. Here he is the one who is the elder writing, and he writes to the beloved Gaius. According to one website, today the most popular baby name of 2024 in the UK for a girl is, does anyone know, actually? Let's do a question. Anyone know? Ruth, what are you saying? Olivia, whoa, yes, Olivia, okay. Top name. And boy's name, anyone know? Ruth, you can't answer that one. Anyone else? Give a guess. You can say your own name if you want a boy. Muhammad, no. Would be a good shout in the UK, yeah. Anyone else? It's a biblical name, we'll give you that hint. Who's it? Some James, no. What's in there? Noah, yes. You'll get a sweet after. Ruth and John, you get sweets after. Noah and Olivia, top popular names of 2024 in the UK. Well, if that website existed in John's day, one of the most popular names in that society would be the name Gaius. In Scripture, in the New Testament, we read of many men who are called guests, but we only read here of, in 3 John, of this man, but we don't know anything else about him. We only know what we know about him here in 3 John. John describes him in verse 1 as the beloved guest. He will call him beloved 4 times in the letter. That word beloved means one who is well esteemed, one who is favored, one who has a good reputation and is loved by many in the community and also by this apostle, John. This letter is a personal letter from John to godly guests. You see, 1 John is a general letter to all Christians. 2 John is a letter to the elect lady, a specific church, a family of God. But 3 John is a personal letter to this man, Gaius. John says in verse 1 that the truth unites them. It unites their hearts in Christian love. They stand together in the truth. They live out the truth together. And then in verse 2, look at verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." Now, this was a common greeting in those days. It's equivalent to you today meeting someone in the street who you haven't seen in a while, and you say, "Well, I hope you're well." It's a common greeting to greet Gaius. He wants his physical health to match his spiritual health. His spiritual health is flourishing and thriving, and therefore he wants his physical life to flourish and to thrive. The phrase "go well with you" literally means prosper or succeed. John wants to see Gaius prospering physically in this life and succeeding in all that he does. He wants to see this for a pastoral reason, because as we're going to see later, Gaius is using his physical prosperity to bless others, and therefore John wants him to continue to thrive physically so that he can continue to bless others in the church. Now, sadly, in our world at the moment, in the professing church, there's the prosperity gospel, isn't there? It's a false teaching that says that you, as a Christian, are to be healthy and wealthy, that this is God's will for your life on earth. And yet, that is a false teaching. That is not the truth proclaimed in Scripture. It's not God's will on earth for everyone to be healthy and wealthy. In fact, often God leads his people into poverty and sickness for good reasons. In fact, I prayed about it in our prayer, didn't I? I said God often sends trials and tribulations to his people to bless them, to purify them, and to shape them in the things of God. And yet, on the other hand, God is the author of all things. Everything that you have comes from God. He's the source of all physical blessings. And therefore, John asks and prays that Gaius will know the physical blessing of God, if it's God's will, so that he can use these blessings to bless other people. You see, Gaius's inner spiritual life is prospering and flourishing, and John prays that his physical life will match his spiritual life. And yet I wonder this morning if John or someone was to pray that same prayer for you, what would be the result of the prayer? If someone was to pray for you that your physical health would match your spiritual health, what would your physical life be like here on earth? I wonder, would your physical life be healthy then because your spiritual life is healthy? It's flourishing, and therefore it would match your spiritual life. Or on the other hand, I wonder, would it be, well, your physical life would be weak and sick because your spiritual life is weak and sick? I wonder how that prayer would be answered in your life. Well, for Gaius, his spiritual life is thriving, so John prays that his physical life will thrive. In verses 3 to 4, John tells Gaius that he has cause for great joy. He's heard that Gaius is walking in the truth, and this overjoys John. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You see, in the early church, there were these missionaries and these traveling preachers who went around the known world at that time, and they visited the churches to preach to them, to teach them, but also to encourage them. And these traveling brothers were going around, and they came to guess, and that they came to the church that he belonged to, or the church that he led. We don't actually know. And they came to him, and they were supported by him. They were loved by him. They were shown hospitality from him. And therefore, when they return to John the Apostle, they tell John about Gaius. In fact, they come back and they tell the entire church about this man Gaius, who is walking in the truth. He's showing brotherly love and affection to the traveling missionaries who came to his region. And therefore, when John hears this about his friend Gaius, he's overjoyed. He's like a volcano that erupts with praise and thanksgiving to God about Gaius and how he's walking in the truth. He's delighted by that. You see, walk in Scripture often refers to how we conduct our daily lives. It refers to how you live, not just on a Sunday, but how you live the rest of the week. How you live in your family, among your friends, among your work colleagues, and among the society around you. To walk in truth means that you're living according to, well, the Bible, God's revealed word, the truth. To walk in truth means that you allow the Bible to direct you and to guide you. It means that you defend Scripture. It means that you proclaim Scripture. It means that you live out Scripture, not just a hearer of the Word of God, but you're a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. That's what walking in truth means. The truth of God is the guiding light in this life. I wonder if you've ever gone to a stately home with many gardens. I think of the National Trust, like Mount Stuart, down in Grey Abbey. I don't know if you go to that one. That's down in the peninsula where we're from. Normally in those gardens, there's only one place that you can walk, and the rest is restricted. There's the path that you can walk through, and then the rest of the time it says, well, this is a restricted area. You can't go down this path or stay off the grass. That's always a sign. What do you normally do when it says stay off the grass? Well, normally if you're a child or a teenager or sometimes an adult, and confession here, is you get on the grass. And yet, those restricted areas are out of bounds. You have to stay on the path. Well, likewise, for the Christian, there's a path to walk on, isn't there? It's the walk in the truth. And every other area is restricted. Every other area is off bounds. And therefore, as a Christian, you are to walk in the truth. That's the path that you are to keep to. And therefore, Christian, this morning, we are to imitate godly Gaius by walking in the truth. By going down this path, following God. Turn back to 2 John for a moment. 2 John chapter 4. It says here, John writing to the elect lady, which refers to a church family, he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Here, John, he repeats the same theme, doesn't he? Walking in the truth. In fact, he says in verse 4 that walking in the truth is commanded by the Father. This is God's will for his children. The Father has commanded you in Scripture to walk in his ways. And therefore, I wonder this morning, are you doing that? Christian, are you walking in truth like godly Gaius? Or are you straying off the path? Well, I wonder how your life is this morning. What's directing you in life? What is your guiding light? Are you living for yourself, your own sinful pleasures? Are you living according to the world's standards, blending into the world around you? Or are you standing out because you're walking in the truth? Because you're imitating godly Gaius by walking in the truth. You see, some of you this morning aren't doing that. Some of you this morning, in private and in secret, or walking in the paths of evil. And if that is you, then you need to know that God sees the path that you're taking. And he calls you this morning to repent and return to him. So often God sees the path that we are taking, and if we aren't taking walking in his ways, often God, if you're his true children, will discipline you for your good. But others of you, well, some of you are walking not in the truth, but in the paths of unrighteousness, and it's not actually private, but it's public. Some of you are walking in evil. You're living an active, open, sinful life. You're living for sin. You confess to be a believer once, but right now you're living like an unbeliever, or you are in fact an unbeliever. Well, if that is you, God calls you this morning to repent and to come to him. In fact, maybe there's a loved one in your life, a godly grandparent or a parent or a friend who sees the life that you're living, and rather than delighting in it, they're broken and they're shedding many tears. You see, John here, he hears about Gaius walking in the truth and he's delighted. But some of you aren't walking in the truth, and instead of bringing delight to your friends and family, you're actually breaking their heart. And yet Scripture this morning calls you to return to God and to walk in the path of truth, to imitate godly Gaius by walking in the ways of the Lord. And yet we ask a question, well, what does that specifically look like? Well, Scripture contains many examples about what it looks like to walk in the truth. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Children, obey your parents as is pleasing in the Lord. Those are different ways that you can walk in the truth. And yet here, Gaius, he gives us a specific example of what he's doing. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before your church." You see, here's this traveling missionary team. They've returned from their journeys. They return to John and the sending church, and they are invited to come up and give a missionary report. It's like us at the end of summer, isn't it? We're going to get up, those who have done teams and camps over the summer, and we're going to invite them. Well, give us a report of what's been happening. Tell us what you got up to. Tell us maybe highlights or lowlights of what happened. Well, these missionary brothers were brought up to the front of that church, gathered that day, probably in a house, and they're told to report. And what do they report? Well, they tell the church about godly Gaius. They say, "We met a man who didn't know us, but he welcomed us into his family. He hosted us. He provided for us. And he loved us and honored us in his community." You see, when we go traveling today, when we go on holiday, we either can stay in a hotel. You've got a choice, 1-star, 2-star, 3-star, 4-star, and some of you, 5-star. Others, it's Airbnbs. Others of you, you're a bit more adventurous and you're happy to go in a tent or a camper van or a glamping pod somewhere. We have many different options, don't we? But in the ancient world, it wasn't the case. There were hotels and there were inns that people could stay in, but often those inns were reserved for government officials, or they were dangerous places. They were places where people did steal your bag, and people could harm you. And often they were referred to as brothels in the ancient world. So often travelers relied on the hospitality of locals. Hospitality was widely practiced in the ancient world. It was viewed as a sacred duty, because if you welcomed a stranger into your home, it was said that you would be blessed by the gods. But if you ignored a stranger and rejected them from your community, well, you were said to be judged by the gods. Often strangers were sent to a region with a specific letter of recommendation, so that when they came to that community, people would identify them and welcome them gladly into their community. Well, when these strangers, they came to Gaius' community, he welcomed them in. They were brothers in the Lord, and he treated them as such. He brought them into his home. He gave them food, and he gave them water. He gave them a place to stay. He honored them as privileged guests in his household. He shows us here that great love, Christian love, is shown by hospitality to others. See, hospitality was widespread in the ancient Greco-Roman worlds, but the Christian especially was called to be hospitable. We see that elsewhere in the Bible. Let me read a few passages to you. Don't turn to them. You can write them down. Leviticus 19, 30, 33 in the Old Testament. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do to him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So there God commands the children of Israel, show hospitality to strangers, welcome them, treat them as your own. Romans 12, 13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, the unknown author of Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, Gaius here, he knew the scriptures. He knew the call to show Christian hospitality, and he lived this out. That's what it specifically looked like in his life, to walk in the truth, to show hospitality to strangers, to welcome into his house, and to treat them as honored guests. And yet, as John writes to him, John commends him for this, but John calls him to continue doing this. Look at verse 6. He says, at the end of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You see, part of hospitality in the ancient world was not only to treat your guests when they were in the home, but it was to send them on their way in a good way, to provide them with refreshments for their journey. It's like going to someone's house and you enjoy a beautiful pavlova or cheesecake, and when you're going out the door, they say, well, do you want an extra bit of pavlova? Do you want an extra bit of cheesecake? And you're like, oh, no, I can't have that. And they're like, no, go on. And you're like, okay, I'll take it. And that's what it means to send you on the way in the ancient world. It's being sent with provisions for your journey. And John here, he calls Gaius to send them on in a manner worthy of God, a manner that would please the Father. You see, there's a wrong way to send someone off, isn't there? Imagine your child was going away to camp. They've probably been away to camp, but imagine they're going this week coming. There would be a wrong way to send them off, wouldn't there? The wrong way would be to send them without pocket money for the tuck shop. It would be to send them without no sleeping bag. It would be to send them without toothpaste or toothbrush. And to send them with only some clothes, but not some that would last the week. On the other hand, there's a right way to send them off. There's you send them with all that they need. You do give them pocket money, but you give them that extra tenner that Phil was talking about. You give them toothpaste for the week. You give them enough clothes so that they've got clothes for each day, but also spare if they get muddy or wet. You're sending them off in a worthy, right manner. Well, John here calls Gaius to continue showing hospitality to the brothers by sending them on with what they need. You see, there was a real temptation that Gaius would not do this. For as we're going to see next week, there was a man in the church, there was a man called Diotrephes who was banning people from the church and who was shunning people who showed hospitality to these brothers. And therefore, Gaius would have been tempted to shy away from showing hospitality because of Diotrephes. And yet John calls him to keep doing so. He says, keep walking in the truth, Gaius. Keep showing love to these traveling missionaries. Gaius, send them in a manner worthy of God, for they need this. They need to be supported by you. And Gordon Murray, here we learn that we are to imitate from the life of godly Gaius his love for others expressed through hospitality. As we've said, hospitality is repeated throughout Scripture. As we said, hospitality is shown by the culture around us, but hospitality is specifically to be shown by God's people. And therefore, are you doing this? What's your home like? You see, some people, they treat their home like a castle, and they go into their home at the end of the day, and they lift up the drawbridge, and no one else penetrates that castle. Is that your house? No one else enters it. You just lift the bridge up. No one else is welcomed to it. Or is your home an open house? A place where people come and go, a place where people feel relaxed, a place where people feel welcomed and loved. You see, we are to show hospitality to strangers if we can, to brothers and sisters in Christ if we can, and also, as we're going to see now, specifically to those engaged in full-time gospel work. Those engaged in full-time gospel work. See, that's particularly what Gaius here is commended for, isn't it? Showing hospitality to these missionaries who were traveling around. He's called to continue supporting them by supplying their needs on their journey. We are to support full-time gospel workers, either preachers who come to the church and visit. We've got preachers coming over the next few weeks. Well, is there going to be people who are willing to host them on the Sunday? When missionaries come along, are there going to be people who are willing to host them? Or full-time gospel workers or teams that come, we need to support them. Why? Well, John gives us reasons in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." You see what reasons John is given? He's giving three reasons. Firstly, he says, support full-time gospel workers in this way because they are serving Jesus. Look at verse 7. He says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name." The name here refers to the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, verse 41, we read that the apostles, after being beaten by the religious leaders of the day, they said that they were happy and overjoyed with that beating, because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Jesus told Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 that he would carry his name to the Gentiles. He would carry the gospel message of Jesus to the world. The name here refers to the gospel message of Jesus. It's a summary statement of Jesus and who he is and what he has done in all of his glory. That is what their name refers to here. Well, these traveling missionaries, they must be supported because they're serving the name of Jesus. Those in full-time gospel work must be hosted. They must be welcomed. They must be supported in whatever way we can because they are serving the name of Jesus. They are spreading the name of Jesus among the nations. They are engaged in a worthy cause, a cause that deserves our hospitality and our support. You see, full-time gospel workers know the importance of the name of Jesus. So they give up all. They give up their comfort. They give up their family commitments. They sacrifice so much to go to the nations and go to the local churches to share the name of Jesus. And that reminds us this morning, doesn't it, the importance of the name of Jesus. Throughout history, so many people, and even today, have given up all things to go to the nations to share the name of Jesus. People throughout history and still today are dying and are suffering for the name of Jesus. Why? Because the name of Jesus is the most powerful, life-transforming name in this world. It's the name that raises the dead. It's the name that enables the blind to see. It's the name that brings healing to our deafness. People need to hear about Jesus, his name, the Savior of the world. Acts 4 says that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. That's why we must support these missionaries, because they're serving the name of Jesus. But I want to ask you this morning, well, do you know about the name of Jesus? Has the name of Jesus transformed your life? Has the name of Jesus saved you from your sins? As I quoted there, Acts 4 says that there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The only name in this world that can save you is Jesus Christ. It's not Allah. It's not The Jewish religion, it's not ignoring God and living a good life. It's not Buddhism or any other religious leader or religion in this world that can save you. It's only the name of Jesus. Therefore, have you been saved by his name? Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. It's certainty, it's guaranteed. You will be saved if you come and call upon the name of Jesus. That's why we support gospel missionaries, because they serve Jesus. But the second reason is, well, because they accept nothing from the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. They accept nothing from the Gentiles. Gentiles here refers to non-Christians, those who do not know God. They don't support missionaries. Therefore, it's the Christian's responsibility to provide for them. We open our homes and support full-time Christian workers because that is what we must do as the family of God. Family supports family. Family hosts family. Family provides for family. Therefore, do so. The last reason we must support full-time gospel workers is because we become fellow workers with them. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, we're called to be hospitable to those who faithfully serve Jesus or teach truth, for in doing so, we become partners with them. We become fellow workers for the truth. You see, not everyone is called into full-time gospel work. Not everyone is called to the mission field or into the pastorate, but we all can give. We all can support by opening our homes whenever we have an opportunity. By doing so, we become fellow workers in the truth. Not all of us go, but all of us can give. Not all of us go to spread the name, but all of us can give to support the name and to support the work of Jesus Christ in advancing the gospel in this world. You see, these are the three reasons that John encourages godly guests to continue supporting missionaries. Continue walking in godliness. And it's the same for you and I today. Christian, imitate godly guests by walking in the truth, by showing hospitality to strangers, to brothers and sisters in Christ, and to full-time gospel workers. Many of you have probably seen the movie Finding Nemo. Do you remember the scene in Nemo, when Nemo's grumpy and Dory comes up to him and says, "Hey, Mr. Grumpy Gills, when life gets you down, do you know what you got to do?" Does anyone know what the response is? Just keep swimming. And then she sings, "I'm not going to sing for you, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming." Well, the same is applied to you, Christian, isn't it? You're walking in the truth currently, but just keep swimming. Keep walking in the truth. Don't allow people to distract you. Don't allow people to bring you off the path in the restricted grass. Rather, keep walking down the path. Keep swimming. Keep walking in the truth, for that glorifies God and that blesses one another. We began our service by reading Psalm 86. Let us say with Psalm 86, in light of what we've been hearing this morning, Psalm 86, verse 11, "Lord, teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that very prayer from Psalm 86, Lord, that you will teach us your ways, that you will show us in your word, the truth, the path that we are to walk down. And then, Lord, help us to walk in that truth and unite our hearts to fear you, Lord. There are so many things in this world that are tempting us and distracting us from walking in the truth. But, Lord, bind our hearts by the Spirit to walk in the truth. Help us, as we've heard this morning, to imitate the godly example of Gaius. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth, to keep on that path. But specifically, Lord, help us to love one another by showing hospitality to one another. Lord, we want to be known as a hospitable people, as a church that welcomes the strangers, but also loves and cares for one another. So help us to do that as we go forward. We pray now, Lord, as we come around the table, that you will bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.